you for an opportunity to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that as the word is taught now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart, no darkness, no disparity, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, we give you praise, for we know it's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can have your seat. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, welcome to church. So, we've been looking at the subject of faithfulness, right? This is week 6. Hallelujah. Amen. And we are almost done. Amen. But not quite there yet. Hallelujah. The subject of faithfulness. Why are we taking this much time to look around this subject? Well, for me, this is one subject that I don't play with. Okay? You know, personally for me, you know, I told you when we began this teaching that this is the most important thing I'll ever teach you in this church. Do you remember that? Okay. So that's why I'm taking my time. I want you to get it very well. Okay? So, the subject of faithfulness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. By now, you should be able to quote this in your sleep. Right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that is giving of evidence, right? Okay. For correction and for instruction in righteousness. Okay. What would in righteousness mean? Huh? You know, we've not really explained it as we looked so far. Okay, is it righteousness as in our state in Christ, or righteousness as in doing what is right? Have you thought about that? You know, we seem to skim through. Have you thought about that? Is it our righteousness in Christ, or righteousness in doing right things? Well, the context will tell you. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for what? Doctrine. Doctrine is teaching, right? Now, in that teaching will be reproof, which is giving of evidence to shape your convictions. Now, you see correction there, right? Then you see instruction. Correction means a rectification of character. You can say your character is bent, then it straightens your character. That's the literal term in the Greek. Okay? And instruction means to bring up a child. So, obviously, in righteousness here will be in doing right. Do you understand? So, context determines the usages of words. Do you understand? So you don't just go through righteousness in the entire New Testament and say righteousness means everything everywhere. No, you let context determine its meaning. Amen? Okay, now verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hallelujah. So we've said that in this teaching, we said that in the scriptures, we find correction and instruction on how to do what is right. If that is the case, then that means we can be corrected in doing what is right, which is faithfulness. Do you understand? We can be instructed in doing what is right, which is faithfulness. Do you understand that? Okay. And then let me give a brief recap of everything we've seen so far. We looked through the Old Testament portion of the Bible, right? Then we saw four major Hebrew words that are often used to describe faithfulness. We saw the words emuna, right? Which means steadiness. Then Auman, which has to do more with security. Then Emeth, which has to do with truth. Then Emune. Emune means trustworthiness, used 5 times in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. 5, the number of grace. Hallelujah. Okay, then in the New Testament, we moved on and we saw 2 major Greek words. Right? Used to describe faithfulness. Pist, which means fidelity. And then Aletheia. Yeah, very brilliant. Thank you very much. Which means truth. Similar to Emeth in the Old Testament. It's almost the same thing. It's just like the Greek transliteration of Emeth. Like you're saying, emeth in Greek. That's aletheia. Then after that, we moved on to see faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit, right? And we said that God is faithful, and God wants us to be faithful, but God didn't just stop at what He wants. He didn't just stop at His will. He actually did something about His will. Okay? And what did He do? He gave us His Spirit so that we may think and we may act like He does. Do you understand? So we actually like our Father. Okay? We can be faithful. We can be loyal. Hallelujah. Then we looked at our faithfulness in the work of the Lord. Amen. We took a cue from the early church. We saw how dedicated they were, you know, in their service to the Lord. And we said we can also do the same today. We said faithfulness and commitment to the Lord is regardless of convenience. Okay, whether it's convenient for you. Remember, I was told that in season and out of season. You know, whether it's convenient for you, whether it's not convenient, you keep at faithfulness. Amen. That's what faithfulness means. Then lastly, after that, what did we? Okay, after as in our service to the Lord. Okay, then we saw last week. Yes, how to remain faithful, right? We saw several things how you can actually stay faithful. You know, we saw prayer is one of them. The knowledge is very key. Remember, we saw the battle for our mind. The devil wants you distracted, because he knows if you are distracted, he can prevent your faithfulness. Okay, he can affect your faithfulness. So we saw that, you know, last week. Hallelujah. So I think we've been able to an extent, look through the scriptures on the subject of faithfulness itself, right? To get a very good picture of what the scriptures teach. Hallelujah. Now, today we want to look at unfaithfulness. We've seen faithfulness, right? Okay, now we want to see unfaithfulness. Now, this would be like the part B, okay, of this teaching. Hallelujah. So, unfaithfulness is actually the opposite of faithfulness, right? You know, the opposite of faithfulness is unfaithfulness, or treachery, or betrayal. Unfaithfulness, treachery, or betrayal. And the opposite of a faithful person is an unfaithful person, a traitor, or a betrayer. Okay? So, we would be examining unfaithfulness and what it means and what it entails. Because when you know what unfaithfulness is, you can be able to spot it, number one. And number two, you will be able to avoid it. Hallelujah. So, as usual, we'll begin our study from the Old Testament portion of the Bible. Are you ready? Okay. Now, there are several Hebrew words used in the Old Testament to describe that character of being unfaithful. Several words in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, Hebrew words, that describe that character of being unfaithful. Now, the first word we have is the word mahal. M-A-A-L. M-A-A-L. Mahal. Now, this word is a noun. And interestingly, its verb form is also spelled as mahal. M-A-A-L. Okay? So, the noun mahal would refer to an unfaithful or treacherous act, while the verb mahal refers to the action itself, okay, of committing treachery. Now, etymologically, it was traceable to an Arabic word meaning fraud or perfidy, P-E-R-F-I-D-Y, P-E-R-F-I-D-Y, fraud or perfidy. And perfidy means breaking trust or allegiance. Breaking trust or allegiance. What we can call betrayal. Okay? Now, these words, that's mahal, the noun, and mahal, the verb, are used interchangeably in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. And you know, sometimes they are used together. Okay? And they both referred, or they are used to refer to unfaithfulness to both God and man. Hallelujah. So we would find the very first usage of this word in Leviticus 5, verse 15. Leviticus 5, verse 15. It says, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. Now, the word trespass here is that word mahal. M-A-A-L. Okay? An act of unfaithfulness or a sin. So you can read it this way. If anyone commits an act of unfaithfulness, right? Or a sin. So it speaks of unfaithfulness as trespass, sin, and wrongdoing. Trespass, sin, and wrongdoing. Now, this word is used the same way most times throughout the book of Leviticus as trespass. Okay? You see that in Leviticus 6, verse 2. It says, if a person sins and commits a trespass, you see that again, against the Lord, by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do, in which he sins. Verse 4 says, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, or guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found. Verse 5, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add 1/5 more to it, and give it to whoever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Hallelujah. So you see in verse 2, it talks about one who commits a trespass, okay? A mahal, okay? An act of unfaithfulness. Now it speaks of a liar from verse 2 down to verse 5, or one who speaks falsely. A liar or one who speaks falsely. So an unfaithful character that defrauds others. Do you see that? An unfaithful character that defrauds others. Now you see it translated as unfaithfulness in Leviticus 26, verse 40. Leviticus 26, verse 40. It says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness, you see that, in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me. So here is described as unfaithfulness, or is translated, pardon me, as unfaithfulness. Now it's also used in Numbers 5, verse 6. Numbers 5, verse 6. It says, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or a woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness, that is the same word mahal, okay, against the Lord, and that person is guilty. Verse 7, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus 1/5 of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. So here, it speaks of sins committed in unfaithfulness. Okay? In verse 12 of the same chapter, it is used for unfaithfulness in marriage. That's Numbers 5 verse 12. It says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully toward him. That's the word there, okay? Unfaithfully. Now we are coming to this shortly. Look at Joshua 7, verse 1. Joshua 7, verse 1. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. Do you see that? Regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Do you see that? So committed a trespass there, okay, is that word mahal. You can say an unfaithful act. Okay? Now this incident is referenced again in Joshua 22, verse 20. Joshua 22, verse 20. It says, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed things, and rod fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Do you see that? It says, commit a trespass. That is the same word there. Now look at 1 Chronicles 5. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 25. It says, and they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers, and played the harlots after the gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. Do you see that? So 1 Chronicles 5 verse 25 records how the tribe of Eastern Manasseh were unfaithful to God and went after idols. Okay? So abandoning God to serve other things is unfaithfulness. Do you see that? Okay, 1 Chronicles 10 verse 13. 1 Chronicles 10 verse 13. It says, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Okay, so it says about Solomon here that he died because of his unfaithfulness. Okay, he sought direction using occultic means and he paid for it. 2 Chronicles 12 verse 2. 2 Chronicles 12 verse 2, it records how Judah transgressed or were unfaithful against the Lord. It says, and it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed. That's the word there, okay? Against the Lord. So Judah transgressed, or we can say were unfaithful, okay? Against the Lord. 2 Chronicles 26 verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26 verse 16. It speaks of King Uzziah, whose pride led him to transgress or to act unfaithfully against God. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord. Do you see that? Okay, or you can say he acted unfaithfully, okay? It's the same word, against the Lord is God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 19 records how King Ahaz, king of Israel, had been continually unfaithful or continually mahal to God. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 19. It says, for the Lord brought Judah low, because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful. That's the word mahal, okay? To the Lord. Now, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 6. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 6, King Ezekiah admits that their fathers had transgressed or had been unfaithful to God. He says, for our fathers have trespassed and have done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. Trespass there is that word mahal, okay? We can say for our fathers. Now, our there is the Jews, right? Okay, the Jewish fathers had been unfaithful. We can say it like that, okay? Now, verse 19 of the same chapter references King Ahaz's transgression or unfaithfulness. Verse 19. It says, moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, in his mahal, okay, unfaithfulness, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord. Do you see that again? Now, in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 7, King Ezekiah instructs the people to not be like their fathers who transgressed or were unfaithful against the Lord. You see that in 1 Chronicles 13 verse 7. It says, and do not be like your fathers and your brethren who transgressed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to dissolution, as you see. Trespass there is mahal, okay? Now, look at 2 Chronicles 33 verse 19. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 19, it references King Manasseh's trespass, okay, or unfaithfulness. You see that in 2 Chronicles 33 verse 19. It says, also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass, and the site where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Ozai. So he says all is sin and trespass. That's King Manasseh. Okay? Trespass there is unfaithfulness, mahal. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. Now, this recalls how the people were unfaithful or transgressed more and more during King Zedekiah's reign in Jerusalem. King Zedekiah's reign in Jerusalem. Let's read. It says, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed, that's the word mahal, okay, were unfaithful more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Now, this King Zedekiah reigned for 11 years. You see that in verse 11, interestingly. It says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Okay, so that is 11 years of unfaithfulness. Are you seeing that? 11 years of unfaithfulness. Now, Ezra 9 verse 2, it recalls Israel's unfaithfulness by intermarrying with pagans. Israel's unfaithfulness by intermarrying with pagans. You see there, it says, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers have been foremost in this trespass. Okay? Mahal. We can say in this act of unfaithfulness. Okay? Now, verse 4 references this again. It says, then everyone who trembled at the words of the Lord of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, assembled to me because of the transgression, mahal, of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Also, you see that in verses 2 and 10 of chapter 10. Verses 2 and 10 of chapter 10. It talks about this again. It says, and Zechariah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed, that's the word mahal, okay, against our God, and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. See again in verse 10 of the same chapter, it says, then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have transgressed, that's the word mahal, okay, and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Transgress there will refer to an act of unfaithfulness against God. Okay? But obviously, these people repented. You see that eventually in verse 18 and verse 19 of the same chapter. Now look at Nehemiah 13, verse 26. Nehemiah 13, verse 26. Now, it records another incident of unfaithfulness or transgressing through pagan marriages. It says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Do you see that? Verse 27 says, should we then hear of your doing all this evil, all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? So transgressing there is that word, okay? An act of unfaithfulness, acting unfaithfully towards the Lord by marrying pagan women. You know, the Jews were not allowed to do that, right? You know that? Okay. Now, Ezekiel 15, verse 8. Ezekiel 15, verse 8. It records how the inhabitants of Jerusalem had persisted in unfaithfulness. Ezekiel 15, verse 8. It says, thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness. Do you see that? Continued in unfaithfulness, mahal. In Ezekiel 20, verse 27, Ezekiel 20, verse 27, God recounts how the fathers of the house of Israel were unfaithful to him. In Ezekiel 20, verse 27, he says, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in these two your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. Do you see that? Okay. Now, in Daniel 9, verse 7, Daniel 9 verse 7, when Daniel prays for his people Israel, it recounts that they've been unfaithful. Daniel 9 verse 7, it says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness, you see that, which they have committed against you. So we see that this word mahal was used majorly for unfaithfulness against God. Do you see that? In the Old Testament. Is that clear? Now, the next word, Hebrew word, used to describe unfaithfulness in the Old Testament portion of the Bible is the word zaunau. Z-A-N-A-H. Zaunau. Now, that's the verb. Or you can put slash zenut. Z-E-N-U-T-H. Z-E-N-U-T-H. Now, zenut is the noun, while zaunau is the verb. Now, these two words have a similar meaning, just like they have a similar meaning, okay? But it's just that one is a verb and the other is a noun. So, zaunau is a noun, okay? Padom is a verb, then zenut is the noun, okay? And the noun zenut was actually derived from the verb zaunau, okay? It means to commit fornication. That's what it means. To commit fornication. Or to act like an harlot. Now you will understand why what this means in Embiid. Okay? Or fornication. Now that's zaunau, okay? Remember, it's a verb, right? Okay, so it will be an action, right? Okay, to commit fornication or to act as a harlot. Then the noun, which is zinod, simply means fornication or harlotry. Fornication or harlotry. Now, why is fornication used? Now, obviously, this is an imagery of marriage. Now, what is a marriage? A marriage is a union where one party is meant to be exclusively committed to another. Okay? This is faithfulness, okay? Now, when one party then chooses to break his or her commitment, okay, and has an extramarital affair, that is zaunau. Do you get that? Unfaithfulness in form of harlotry, fornication, or adultery. Are you saying this? Okay? That is, you have broken your commitment. Okay? Now, fornication, adultery, and harlotry were used both literally and figuratively in the Bible. Okay? Fornication, adultery, and harlotry were used both literally and figuratively in the Bible. Now, when used literally, it often refers to men's interpersonal relationships. That is, man's relationship with his fellow man. Okay? Look at Leviticus 19. Verse 29. Leviticus 19, verse 29. It says, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot. Okay? Lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Do you see that? Okay? Talking about man's relationship with his fellow man. Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. He says, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay. Then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. Verse 16 says, and the young woman's father shall say to the elder, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Verse 17 says, now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. And yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Verse 18. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him. Do you see that? Verse 19. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman because he had brought a bad name on the virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. Verse 20 says that, and if the thing is true and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot. Do you see that? That's that word, okay? In her father's house, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Do you see that? So referring to interpersonal relationships, a man and his wife, okay? A man is meant to be committed to his wife. Okay, a wife is meant to be solely committed to her husband. That is faithfulness, okay? Intermarital fidelity, okay? But when either of that spouse breaks that commitment, then zaunau is used, okay? or zenod. That is literally, okay? Now, figuratively, however, this word was used to describe one who breaks his or her commitment to the Lord. Do you get that? It is used to describe one who breaks his or her commitment to the Lord. And that's why you observe, if you read your Old Testament very well, you observe that Israel is often called a harlot. Have you seen that before? Or an adulteress in the Old Testament, right? Why? Because God's relationship with Israel in the Old Testament is likened to that of a husband and wife. Are you seeing that? So God was faithful to Israel, and Israel was supposed to be faithful to God. Okay? Now, sometimes she was. But most times, like you see, Israel went after foreign gods, idols, and other nations. Okay? Now, this act of worshipping foreign gods of other nations is likened to an extramarital affair. Do you get that? It's like leaving God to be committed elsewhere. That is fornication. Do you get that? Or adultery. So it's now used figuratively. So Israel is now called an adulteress. Do you get that? Because she has broken, in quote, a marital vow with the Lord. Do you get that? Okay? So therefore, it was often fornication, adultery, and harlotry, okay, were used for Israel in the Old Testament. Whoredom or infidelity. Are you saying that? You can say it's like you are cheating on God, literally. Okay? Now, of course, this imagery was first of all derived from human relationships, okay? Particularly marriage, to show that spouses must be faithful to each other. Then it was applied to man's relationship with God. Are you saying that? So, zaunau, fornication, allotry, adultery, unfaithfulness is used. Number one, when God's people had unholy relationships with the pagan nations. That's number one. When God's people had unholy relationships with the pagan nations. You see that? You see it used this way in Ezekiel 16, verse 28. Ezekiel 16, verse 28. Now, secondly, zaunau, that is fornication, allotry or adultery or unfaithfulness, is used when God's people abandon him to serve man-made objects and gods. Are you saying that? To serve man-made objects and gods. You see the word used this way in Leviticus 17, verse 7, Judges 2, verse 17, Jeremiah 3, verse 1, and Jeremiah 3, verse 6. And you observe that the book of Hosea as well. How many of you observe that in the book of Hosea there's a theme of marriage and divorce? Do you observe that? God told Hosea to marry a harlot. Okay, and he says, just like the way she left you, Israel has left me, but I will draw her back to myself. Do you get that? So that imagery of harlotry is used as well. Adultery. Okay, just to describe Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. Okay, but irrespective of that, God is faithful. He says, I will call you back. Very faithful. Amen? So, basically, when you put anything above God, it is called adultery. Are you saying that? Or allotry. You can say spiritual adultery. Amen? Or allotry. Unfaithfulness. Okay? Look at Isaiah 1 verse 21. Isaiah 1 verse 21. It says, how the faithful city has become a harlot. Do you see that? So she was once faithful, right? But now she has become what, a harlot. Do you know what that means? She's now unfaithful to the Lord, right? Okay? It says it was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers, okay? Now you observe that in the New Testament, James, the apostle James, also borrowed this imagery. Look at James 4, verse 4. James is a Jew, right? Or was a Jew, right? So he read the Old Testament, right? So he knew about this imagery, right? Okay, so you see, he borrowed this imagery in James 4 verse 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, with exclamation mark. Amen? It says, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay, it says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. Do you see that? Okay, so he uses that same imagery of an adulterer, okay, on an adulteress. He uses it figuratively here. Why? Because they wanted to be friends with the world at the expense of their commitment to God. Are you seeing that? So we can call that spiritual adultery. I don't want to use spiritual so that it doesn't become something spooky. Okay, but you have been unfaithful to God. Amen. That's basically what he's saying here. Okay, so the Christian must be careful not to put anything, okay, above God. That's what James is saying here. Okay, nothing must come above God, whether family, academics, business, or relationships. Okay, remember we saw this in Jesus at the center, right? Okay, anything you put above God is actually called an idol. Anything you put above God is called an idol. Whatever it is, some people, their idol is their car. They don't know, but their idol is their car. Let something hit their car, they will know that their idol is their car. For some people, their idol are their children. Say, the fruit of my womb. Amen? You know, anything you put above God is an idol. So you must be cautious, okay, to maintain your fidelity unto the Lord. Okay? Our service to the Lord must always come first. Are you seeing that? Okay, that is faithfulness to him. Hallelujah. Now, is that clear? Okay, now the third Hebrew word used to describe unfaithfulness in the Old Testament portion of the Bible is the word baugad. B-A-G-A-D. Let me give you something to help you. When you see a Hebrew word, okay, and you see the word A, in your mind, put W there at the back, okay? So it's pronounced baugad. You know, it's spelled B-A-G-A-D, right? But after that A, okay, W is in this pronunciation. So it helps, okay? Baugad. That's how it's pronounced. B-A-G-A-D. It means to act or deal treacherously. To act or deal treacherously. You know what it means to be treacherous? You know, in law, treachery is a crime guilty of death. That's one of the few crimes that carry the death penalty. Treachery. A person who is a traitor to his country. Once you find you, they will kill you. Amen? So it shows you how serious it is. Right? Treacherously. Now, of course, they can't kill you in church. Amen. And God will kill you. Hallelujah. But that has banned relationships. It says, to act or deal treacherously. Okay? Or unfaithfully and deceitfully. I come again with that. To act or deal treacherously, unfaithfully, and deceitfully. It was used to describe the act of betrayal in human relationships. Are you saying that? Acts of betrayal in human relationships and against God, or one who is accustomed to acting this way. I'll come again with that. It was used to describe acts of betrayal in human relationships and against God, or one who is accustomed to acting this way. Now, the best and direct usage of this word that I found in the Old Testament, you find it in Proverbs 25, verse 19. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Are you here so far? Are you here so far? Okay. Proverbs 25, verse 19. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth. I say that. And a foot out of joint. Let me read that again. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth. Do you see that? And a foot out of joint. So he likens confidence or trust in an unfaithful man in time of trouble to number one. Now list, a bad tooth. Okay. Number two, a leg out of joint. Now a bad tooth is of no use. Right? When you intend to use it. Same with the leg out of joint. Are you saying that? So, an unfaithful person will be of no use when you need him the most. That's what he's saying there. Okay? That's how you can tell who is unfaithful. Just look at situations where you need someone you can count upon. An unfaithful person will fail you. That's what he's saying here. Okay? Bad tooth and a leg out of joint. Okay? Now, also, you observe that a bad tooth and a leg out of joint cause tremendous pain. Right? Imagine trying to chew with a bad tooth. You know it will pain you. Imagine trying to run with a dislocated leg. It will hurt you, right? Okay? So not only is an unfaithful person useless, okay? He also causes pain. Are you saying that? So most times, this pain, I'll tell you, is the pain of putting your trust in the wrong person. Are you saying that? Okay? So you must be careful of such persons. Let me say that as a rule in this church, the leaders do not draw close or give responsibility to unfaithful people. Okay? in this church is a rule. The leaders don't draw close, okay, or give responsibility to unfaithful people. We don't want to trust the wrong people. Amen? We don't want to trust the wrong people, those who will disappoint in time of need. No. Amen? So faithfulness is required. Are you seeing this? Okay. Now, that word baugad is used for unfaithfulness against God. Unfaithfulness against God. Now, look. Now, I hope you notice the subheading, right? Okay, thank you. 1 Samuel 14:33. I'll just breeze through. It says, then they told Samuel, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Do you see that? That's that word, okay? Bow God. You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. Now, used also, okay, let me just give it to you. Used also in Psalm 78, verse 57. Just list them down. Psalm 78, verse 57. Psalm 119, verse 158. Psalm 119, verse 158. Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Jeremiah 3, verse 11. Jeremiah 3, verse 20. Jeremiah 5, verse 11. Jeremiah 9, verse 2. Then Hosea 5, verse 7. Hosea 6, verse 7. Hallelujah. So like we said, this word is used, okay, for man's relationship with man, right? Then man's relationship with God, okay? Now, let's look at how this word was used. Now, we've seen with God, right? Okay, now let's see how this word was used for man's relationship with his fellow men. Judges 9 records how the men of Shechem were unfaithful to Abimelech. Judges 9. It records how the men of Shechem were unfaithful to Abimelech. Judges 9, verse 22. He says, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Are you seeing that? And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously. That's that word, okay? With Abimelech. Okay? You can say they dealt unfaithfully, okay, to Abimelech. Now look at verse 25. He says, and the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them. Do you see that? Along that way. And it was told Abimelech. Now look at verse 27. It says, so they went out into the field and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and caused Abimelech. Are you seeing that? Then Gahal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Are you seeing that? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Amor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Okay. Now see verse 29. He says, if only these people were under my authority. Are you seeing that? He says, then I will remove Abimelech. Are you seeing that? Unfaithfulness. Do you see that? Okay. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. So they came together to plot his demise. That's their leader, okay? So although Abimelech is a bad example, we can learn from this story. Unfaithfulness is when followers start to plan on how to take down the leader. Amen? And sadly, that the truth is, this is going on in several churches today. They come together and start to plan, how will we take down the leader? Some people just get uncomfortable when one person, you know, seems to be getting all the attention. One person just seems to be, say, why must one person be the person teaching us every Sunday? Do you understand? Say, why is it that after church, you give, the pastor always has a bottle of water? Say, beat me, shouldn't I have a bottle of water as well? That's how offense starts. Do you understand? I remember a minister told me a story, very sad. You know, he said he had a ministry he was heading years ago, and you know, one day, you know, the guys in the ministry just came together and formed a coup. Amen? A coup against the pastor. So they had been having secret meetings behind his back. Then one day he just came to church. Now it's like the way we come to church, you know, I come forward and I want to teach. Then he just stood up and said, sir, please, 1 minute, please. We have something to say to you. Do you understand? He said, sir, we, the people, you know, have unanimously determined that we don't want you as our pastor again. Think about that. You know, they plotted behind his back. Then he came to church. Then they said, sir, excuse me, we've unanimously decided that we don't want you as our leader anymore, as our pastor. So I'm just wondering, what's going to happen in such a congregation? Is it that all the congregation members will now be the pastor, or the pastor will leave the church, go and start something, or the pastor will remain? Well, like, I don't get it. Now, you know, this pastor, he told me how, you know, how bad he felt. You know, he actually committed, he attempted suicide because of this. I know for, it was just God that saved his life. I know for most people, you know, for pastors, most times, you can't actually tell. You know, the pain, he won't show it in front of them. The pain. He said he didn't show it in front of them. It's when he got back, he mixed chemicals together and just drank it. Like, he just wants to die because of unfaithful people. That's these people here. Not good enough. Amen? Okay? So, be loyal to the leaders that God has set over you. What did I say? That God has set over you. Hallelujah. Don't allow any form of disloyalty. Don't allow any form of unfaithfulness. Look at Job 6. Are you learning so far? Okay. Look at Job 6:15. In Job 6:15, Job complains about, you know, how his brothers, his brethren, his kinsmen, his friends are dealt deceitfully or unfaithfully with him. Let's look at it. He says, my brothers have dealt deceitfully, that's that word there, unfaithfully, okay, like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away. Do you see that? Verse 16 says, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. Verse 17 says, when it is warm, they cease to flow. Are you seeing that? When it is hot, they vanish from their place. Are you seeing that? Okay, so he likens them to a brook that pass away. You know, that is an imagery. Okay, now their unfaithfulness is likened to a brook that gives hope to quench the thirst of a weary traveler, okay? But upon getting to them, they vanish away. They evaporate. Are you saying that? So they were unfaithful to him when he was at his lowest point, when he had lost everything. Now, of course, success has many friends, right? But failure does not. Are you saying that? So putting that into the context of our studying, you know, some only identify with successful pastors. Amen? You know, they identify with pastors who are everywhere, you know, doing, who are in people's eyes, you know, doing so much. Well, you see somebody whose pastor is blessing him every Sunday, because the pastor is not popular. He will not, you know, put his that one on his social media. He's not going to talk about that one. But another pastor somewhere in Lokoja or Bonu, that one is the one that everyone knows. So he is now putting that one. He puts his face everywhere. You know, he gives to that one's ministry, but he's not committed where his pastor is, you know, who trains him well. Amen? Not good enough. This shouldn't be, right? Okay? You know, if you only identify with your pastor when he's succeeding, you are not faithful. Please write that down. If you only identify with your pastor when he's succeeding, you are not faithful. Okay? A faithful person is there in eyes and lows. That's how you know a faithful person. Okay? He is there in eyes and lows. You see, in Lamentations 1 verse 2, it records how Israel's friends abandoned her treacherously. Lamentation 1 verse 2. Lamentations 1 verse 2. It says, she weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. You seen that? All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. You seen that? They have become her enemies. Are you seeing that? Okay. So Israel, when they had nothing, okay, when they were in affliction, all their friends, like you say today, the Japa, they were nowhere to be found. I seen that unfaithfulness. So you can always tell. Remember, a bad tooth, and a leg out of joint. They will never be there to help you in time of need. That's unfaithful people. Okay, I seen this. Now look at Proverbs 2:21. Now it explains that the unfaithful don't have a good end. You know, we've seen that in this teaching, right? The unfaithful usually don't have a good end. Proverbs 2:21. It says, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Are you seeing that? So they don't have a good end. Are you seeing that? In Proverbs 11 verse 3, it repeats the same thing there. Proverbs 11 verse 3. It says, the integrity of the upright will guide him, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Okay. Verse 6 repeats the same thing. It says, the righteousness of the upright will deliver him, but the unfaithful will be caught by their own lust. Are you seeing that? Okay. So such unfaithful persons, they only think of harming others. Unfaithful people only think of harming others. Look at Proverbs 13 verse 2. Man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Yes, that's what I was looking for. Sorry about that. The soul of the unfaithful feeds on what? On what? Violence. The Hebrew literally says it is their pleasure to feed on violence. Unfaithful people, always looking for a way to cause harm to others. Are you seeing that? The way of the unfaithful person is usually hard. Look at Proverbs 13 verse 15. Proverbs 13 verse 15. It says, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Are you seeing that? The word hard there in the Hebrew means rough. Rough. It is not pleasurable. So you see, most times unfaithful people, they live in fear that they will be discovered for who they really are. Have you seen that before? Have you seen that before? Most times these people, I tell you, their mind is seldom at peace. Rarely at peace. That's an unfaithful person, you know. That's no way to live. Why will you be living like that? Scared that one day people are going to discover you for who you really are. Why not just choose to live well? Right? Amen? You see, it's even more stressful to be unfaithful. It costs more to be unfaithful. Amen? You can choose to be faithful instead. In Proverbs 21 verse 18, it says, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Are you seeing that again? The word ransom refers to what is given in place of another. What is given in place of another. So the unfaithful will fall into the trouble that the righteous is delivered from. That's what he's saying here. Are you seeing that? You know, an example here is Haman and Mordecai in Esther 7 verse 10, right? Where Haman was, he made gallows for Mordecai and he hung on it. Do you understand? So the trouble he has planted for somebody else, he eventually ends up being there instead of, you know, the other person. There's that. No, how can you live this way? Have you seen anything pleasant about this? Everything we've seen about unfaithfulness so far has been negative. So how would you choose to be unfaithful? I say this. Amen. So, you know, most times the evil thing they plotted for others often fall on their own heads, you know, which is not a good way to live. You know, Isaiah also speaks similarly. Isaiah 31 verse 1. Isaiah 31 verse 1. It says, woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. Are you seeing that? Woe to you who deal treacherously. That's that word there, okay? Deal treacherously. Underline that in your Bible. Though they have not dealt treacherously with you. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay, so you are unfaithful to others, although no one has been unfaithful to you. Are you seeing that? Now, see what it says about them. It says, when you cease plundering, you will be plundered. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? It says, when you make an end of dealing treacherously or being unfaithful, they will deal treacherously with you. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? So, have you observed that most times, when people gather together to fight against somebody, maybe they gather together to be unfaithful or disloyal to somebody, when they are done fighting the person, do you observe they turn to each other? You have a witness in the house? Have you seen that? 100% of the time. Once you see people who come together say, I want to fight the pastor, I want to fight this leader, I want to fight this person, after they are done, they will succeed though. It's unfaithfulness now. They will succeed. But once they are done, they will face each other. No, they will now tear each other apart. So what's the point? That's the aim of everything I'm saying so far. What is the point? There's literally 0%. You gain 0% from being unfaithful. Nothing. Like, whatever pleasures you think you're getting from it is just temporal. It won't last. Amen? So why not choose to be faithful? Hallelujah. Lastly, look at Malachi 2, verse 13. Are you here? Are you seeing this? Okay. Malachi 2, verse 13. Now, here it speaks of unfaithfulness in marriage. Okay? It says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. Malachi 2:13. With weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Are you seeing that? Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Are you seeing that? With whom you have dealt treacherously. We can say with whom you have been unfaithful, right? Okay. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Verse 15. But did he not make them one? Are you seeing that? Having a remnant of the spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take it to your spirit and let none deal treacherously. Can we say let none be unfaithful? Right? Okay, thank you. With the wife of his youth. Are you seeing that? So the Bible is very loud on unfaithfulness in marriage. Okay? The Bible is very loud on fidelity in marriage. You are not allowed to be unfaithful in marriage. Are you following this? Okay? Verse 16 says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Are you seeing that? And it covers one's garment. It covers one's garment with violence. Are you seeing that? Says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take it to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously or that you are not unfaithful. Are you seeing that? So, concluding now on unfaithfulness in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, having examined the major Hebrew words used to describe unfaithfulness in the Old Testament, we can conclude that unfaithfulness refers to a treacherous act. Mahal, right? You can put that in bracket. A treacherous act. Mahal. It is a sin and should be avoided, right? A trespass, right? When related to God, it is the act of putting all our commitment above God. Remember that, right? Okay? Known as spiritual adultery. Zaunau. Right? Right? Now, nothing must come above our relationship with God and our commitment to Him. And let me say this as well, that your commitment, you cannot claim commitment to God in isolation. Say, I'm committed to God, but you are not committed to your local church. Your commitment to the Lord will be seen in how well you serve in your local church. Are you following this? So there's nothing like commitment in isolation. You cannot be committed to yourself. Do you understand? Or committed to God by yourself. Your commitment will be seen in your relationship with others. Okay? Particularly in your local church. Hallelujah. Amen. Your service to the Lord there in your local church must come first. Amen. Okay. Then lastly, unfaithfulness is deceit. You saw that, right? Or betrayal towards those who have trusted you. That's unfaithfulness. It is deceit or betrayal towards those who have trusted you. A believer must not be a betrayer. This is right down in capital letter. If you have font 20, use it. Font 50, red pen underlined, bold. Amen. A believer must not be a betrayer. Okay? Okay? To be unfaithful is to betray. That is what it basically means. To be unfaithful is to betray. Such a person cannot be trusted in times of trouble. Remember we saw that, right? Proverbs 25 verse 19. A bad tooth, right? Right? A leg out of joint, right? Okay. So whether you are faithful or not will show in how you treat little things, right? We saw that, right? When people are at their lowest, are you faithful, right? You know, it's easy for you to be faithful to someone who has everything. But when someone doesn't have so much, then your faithfulness is tested. Come on. Come on. Right? Yeah. And you know, so when you see people who don't have much, your commitment to them, they will tell if you are faithful or not. You know, if you are only faithful to those who have much, that's not faithfulness. Okay? And like we said, an unfaithful person never has a good end. There are 0% benefits from that you reap from being unfaithful. Literally, it's a bad investment. You reap 0% benefits. Nothing. Okay? So an unfaithful person never has a good end. So you must be faithful to God in your relationships, in your local assembly, and to the leader there, okay? Your pastor. Amen. God expects it. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay. So that is that with unfaithfulness in the Old Testament. Now let's move quickly to unfaithfulness in the New Testament as we begin to close. Unfaithfulness in the New Testament. That's a new subheading. Now, the New Testament portion of the Bible has few words used to describe unfaithfulness. Just few words. The first word we have is the word apistos. Apistos. A-P-I-S-T-O-S. A-P-I-S-T-O-S. Apistos. Then secondly, that's number two, we have the word porneia. Porneia. P-O-R-N-E-I-A. P-O-R-N-E-I-A. Porneia. Now, these words have very few usages. Pardon me. Very few usages in the New Testament. So let's begin with apistos. Now, you know this is a new subheading, right? Okay. So, apistos. Now, it's a compound adjective comprised of two Greek words. Now, what are compound words? Give me a high five. You are doing well. You are learning very well. Compound words, you see, it's not hard, right? Okay. Compound words are when you have two or more words coming together, right? To form a single word. You know, it could be a Greek word, it could be a Hebrew word. For most times, it's usually for Greek words. Have you observed? Uh-huh. So, the two words that came together to form this word, apistos, are the words A or Alpha. Now, what did I tell you about Alpha? Whenever you see Alpha. Ah! Give me a high five again. Yeah, ah! I love this church. You are learning very well. Whenever you see A, it's a negative. Alpha is a negative. It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Whatever follows after Alpha in a word, it negates it. So it's like saying not whatever follows it. Okay? So, A, Alpha, and Pistos. P-I-S-T-O-S. The O there is accentuated after T. Okay? A, Pistos. So put that together. Now, Pistos means faithful. Okay, so put that together. Apistos will now mean what? Not faithful. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Okay, now sometimes it refers to faithlessness. Faithlessness, you can say unbelief. Okay, sometimes in the New Testament portion of the Bible, it was used for faithlessness. You know, but other times it refers to unfaithfulness. Are you seeing that? So context will determine which is which. Do you see that? Apistos everywhere does not mean unfaithfulness. Sometimes it can mean unbelief. Are you following that? Okay, thank you very much. Now, this word was used for unfaithfulness in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. As we begin to close, Luke chapter 12, verse 42. It says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" Remember, we looked at this when we looked at faithfulness, right? Do you remember? Okay. Verse 43, it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Verse 44 says, "Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Are you seeing that? Okay, verse 45. "But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming," are you seeing that? "And begins to beat the male and female servant, and to eat and drink and be drunk." Verse 46. "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two." Are you seeing that? "And appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now, unbelievers there is apistos. Now, is this a good translation? No, right? Look at the context. Look at from verse 42. What is he talking about? Faithfulness, right? So the New King James translated as unbelievers. You see, it was wrong. It should have been what? Unfaithful. Thank you. Do you see? Okay. So that's the word apistos there, describing a servant who is only faithful for eye service. Okay? When his master is watching, he is faithful. He acts as he pleases. But when his master goes away, he's not around, he's not present, he acts however he wants. That is unfaithfulness, okay? Only doing what is expected of you when others are watching. That's unfaithfulness. Okay? I remember we saw that we saw faithfulness in this teaching as 100% constancy or steadiness of character at all times. Amen? So, if that is not you, you cannot be called faithful. A faithful person is someone who remains as he is, whether he's been watched or not. Hallelujah. Is that clear? So very straightforward, right? Apistos, clear, right? Okay, now the next Greek word, porneia. Porneia. P-O-R-N-E-I-A. P-O-R-N-E-I-A. That's a new subheading. Now, this word is similar to zaunau in the Old Testament. Okay? Similar to zaunau in the Old Testament, which carries that imagery of adultery or sexual immorality. Are you seeing that? Adultery or sexual immorality. Now, it was used literally in human relationships. Used literally in human relationships. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Are you saying that? Okay. The word, the phrase, is sexual immorality is that word, okay? Porneia. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, right? So that's that word there. It's also used in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. It says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is what some people quote when they don't want to fast. They're food for the stomach and stomach for food. Are you seeing that? It says, but God will destroy both it and them. Are you seeing that? Okay. It says, now the body is not for sexual immorality. That word porneia, okay? But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Hallelujah. So that word is used there again. Then is used again, interestingly, in the next chapter. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2. So you see that this Corinthian church, they had big problem. Are you saying that? See the continuous use of that word. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2. It says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Are you saying that? And let each woman have her own husband. Hallelujah. Okay, so we've seen it used for human relationships here. Also, you observe that the New Testament continued that idea of God's relationship with his people as a marriage. Remember, we said that in the Old Testament, God's relationship with his people is called a marriage, right? A union. Now, God is faithful to his people, and his people were expected to be faithful, you know, in that marriage union. But most times in the Old Testament, they were usually zaunau, right? Zinot, okay? Unfaithful to the Lord. Amen. Now, the New Testament also continues that line of thought, okay, of God's relationship with his people as man and wife, okay, or husband and wife. Amen. Now, therefore, abandoning God to serve idols is called porneia in the New Testament. Abandoning God to serve idols is called porneia in the New Testament. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Revelation chapter 14 verse 8. It says, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Are you seeing that? The word fornication there is porneia. Are you seeing that? Okay. Revelation 17 verse 2. Revelation 17 verse 2. It says, let's do verse 1. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. That word fornication is porneia. Underline it, okay? And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of a fornication. That's that same word, okay? Porneia. It's repeated again in verse 4. It says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Used there again. Do you see that? Now look at Revelation 18, verse 3. Revelation 18, verse 3. It says, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of our fornication. Now, out there is Babylon, right? Okay. Our fornication, our porneia. You can underline that. Okay. The kings of the earth have committed fornication, porneia, with her. and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of our luxury. Now look at Revelation 19 verse 2. It says, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot. Are you seeing that? Who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Okay? So, this, when he talks about Babylon being a harlot, or having committed fornication, you know, it's not literal, right? What would that mean? Abandoning God. Why? Because Babylon is known for deep idolatry. Do you understand? So, leaving God to serve idols is called what? Adultery. Okay? Putting God, you know, putting anything above God, putting man-made objects, okay, above God is called spiritual adultery. Do you get that? Now, it says other nations also joined in an adultery. What would that mean? They followed after. Very good. Amen? You know, so that's how it's used there. You know, and the Jews also used this word, porneia, in John 8 verse 41. John 8 verse 41. Now, Jesus is talking here. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, John 8 41, they there are the Jews, okay? He says, they said to him, we are not born of fornication. Are you seeing that? We have one father, God. So what did they mean when they said we are not born of fornication? They are saying our fathers were not given to idolatry. Are you seeing that? Neither were we. Are you saying that? So they were boasting about their commitment to God. Are you saying that? Remember, idolatry will be what? Not being committed to God, right? Okay? So he says, we are not born of fornication. Pardon me. That is, our fathers, okay, were not given to idolatry, and neither were we. No, obviously they were lying. Right? You know, we just saw that right now. Lying. In fact, a serious lie. Amen? The evidence is damning. Hallelujah. You know, so Jesus showed their boast to be false, right? You know, they, you know, it's very funny. They said they are not born of fornication. They are committed to God, yet they start to kill God. You see? So it shows that, see, you are lying. Do you understand? So is that clear? You know, use there again for our commitment to the Lord. So in conclusion, unfaithfulness in the New Testament is seen in its plain sense. Okay? What would it mean to not be faithful? Apistos. To not be faithful. Or to break one's commitment to another. Or you can say, and to break one's commitment to another. That would be what? Porneia, right? Okay. Thank you. And as seen in Luke 12, 42 to 46, in the parable of Jesus, unfaithfulness has dire consequences. Have you seen that? Okay. Eventually, an unfaithful person doesn't have a good hand. So we are called to be faithful instead. Hallelujah. Did you learn? Are you sure? Now lift your hands and give God praise.